Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. This is a message from our next gen pastor, Larry Davis. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
All right, good morning, TJC. How are we doing? Good, good. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Titus 3. Titus 3, we're going to be working through verses 1 through 7. Titus 3, 1 through 7, we'll get there in just a moment. Those of you who don't know me, as Pastor Brady said, my name is Larry Davis. I'm the next generation pastor here at the Journey Church, and we have such an amazing team with Lori DeSico and Nick Judd and Hunter Christian, who just labor so hard to make sure that the next generation is actively hearing the gospel and being immersed in the gospel. And just something that, two things that I want to just run by you. One, if you're a parent who maybe you're newer here, maybe you're coming here for some time and we haven't had the opportunity to connect with you, we would love to do that. This ministry goes beyond us merely teaching your kids and your students and even your young adults, but we want to do life with you. We want to continue to walk with you. So we would love to meet you after service and in the days to come. Not this Saturday, but next Saturday, November 6th, from 8 a.m. to 8:30 p.m. We are hosting an event here. Knowing Jesus Ministry is hosting an event here for fifth graders all the way up to young adults, and it's called the Engage in Truth Conference. And this is formerly known as the one-day apologetics event. We're still kind of going down that lane. But this event is to help equip the next generation to defend truth and engage different worldviews that they're actively seeing nowadays. So if you're a student or your kid or your young adult isn't signed up for that, we would love for you to sign up. There's a Knowing Jesus Ministry table outside these doors, kind of tucked away in the corner there. There's a QR code that you can scan. John Page would also be there to give you any information that you'd like. But we would love to have them there. So, all right, so if you would stand with me, we will read Titus 3, verses 1 through 7 for the honoring and reading of God's word. Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. It says this, it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and in envy, hated by others and hated one another. But when the goodness and love and kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So if you were to ask me in my younger years, my early years, I say that like I'm old. But the very last thing that I would have said if you asked me about what I want to do in my life, the last thing I would have said is ministry, let alone be a pastor. As the last one, honestly, that you probably suspect, I stayed on the outskirts during the big theological conversations. I was checked out during all the gospel-rich studies. I had no real pursuit of the one true God until a series of events within the Lord's sovereignty began to unravel in my life. I met one day with my roommate, he's a pretty okay guy, Anthony Knight. Some of you may know him, my senior year. He challenged me in my walk to say that there was a big gap between what I professed and what I actually did. And the Holy Spirit used that moment to completely wreck me, completely bring me on my knees and say, Lord, I'm not truly pursuing you. And I never looked back since. I've been coming to the Journey about 4 years at that time, and I've always thought Eric was a very dynamic communicator. But because my heart was so hardened, because I prioritized my sinful life over truly pursuing the Lord, I just kind of viewed his sermons as very good or more intellectual candy. I just loved the way that he broke down things. But it went from that, from intellectual candy to a constant stirring of my affections to actually pursue God and his kingdom more. 18 months after that, I began working at a camp called Fuge Camps, hosted by Lifeway students. And it was through that where I felt this undeniable call to vocational ministry. And I began an internship here at the Journey Church in 2016. And the rest was history. And some of you, or perhaps some of you may be in here right now, have that story or may have that story in the near future. Today we're continuing a series in the cloud as we cover a man who, if you looked at his circumstances as well, and maybe even asked him at his earlier days what he'd be doing, the last thing that he would have said is a pastor, a church planter, or a missionary. Now, it goes without saying, he's the only black man in the Cloud series. I'm the only black pastor on staff. I just happen to be preaching about him today. I'm sure it's coincidental. But I'll take it. I'll take it. Eric just happened to be out of town today. No, very grateful for this opportunity. George Lau was born in 1750 as a slave in Virginia. Many of you, like myself, haven't heard a ton about him. It's known to kind of be maybe for a few reasons. People believe that it could be for a number of reasons. Maybe that there wasn't a ton of documentation on his life, or perhaps there wasn't much support behind him that was able to kind of capture his story and celebrate his story rightfully. Or it could just be for the simple fact that ex-slaves weren't really fairly recognized in the culture around the world at this time. But nonetheless, a decade before William Carey departed to England, nearly three decades before Adoniram Judson, the individual that Pastor Eric covered last week, before he went to Burma, you had George Lau, the first official Baptist missionary. In his younger years, George began attending a church with his owner by the name of Henry Sharp. Lau was secretly began to be taught to read the Bible and how to write by one of his master's friends. And later in his life, at the age of 23, in 1773, George Lau would give his life to the Lord and be baptized by his pastor, Matthew Moore. On May 20th, 1775, Lau was ordained and granted a license to preach, becoming the first African-American Baptist preacher in America. He began to preach to slaves in the Savannah, Georgia area into South Carolina, and he began to go around making deals with other plantation owners that if they let him preach the gospel to the slaves, that he wouldn't even have a subtle hidden agenda, that he wouldn't even try to subtly implore the slaves to rebel against their masters and start some type of revolt, but that he would have one primary focus, and it is to share the gospel with them. Lau's ministry would bear much fruit as he began to influence other slaves, particularly by the one by the name of Andrew Bryan, who would actually go on to be the pastor of the first church plant, the first African-American Baptist church in North America and South Georgia, called the First Bryan Baptist Church. After a series of years, this church would explode in growth, and it was later named the First African Baptist Church, which is actually known to still be in existence today in Savannah, Georgia. 1778, Henry Sharp, his owner, was killed, and Sharp's heirs looked to reclaim ownership over Lau, which would eventually lead him to be thrown into prison until he can present written documentation that he indeed was actually a free slave. 1782, George was set to leave the States during the Revolutionary War, and as he and other slaves did at the time, they sided with the British, and there was a freedom promise if they did so. Lau would befriend a colonel of the British Army by the name of Moses Kirkland, and it would be by him that he would receive a loan to accept the status of an indentured servant so that he could pay for the passage for Jamaica with his wife and his four children. A few years later, he would pay off this loan, granting himself permission to be free and to preach to the slaves in the Jamaica area, where Africans were actually brought to Jamaica to work on the plantations. Knowing that the slaves had very little to no knowledge about who Christ is, you can imagine George Lau was very moved. his heart began to be stirred toward these slaves, and Lot would go on to preach and begin to gather a congregation. And eventually, Lot would purchase a piece of land outside of Kingston, launching the first Black Baptist church on the island. After the course of 8 years, they went from 4 men and women to 500 baptized members. But as you can imagine, as he continued to be faithful, as he continued to faithfully proclaim the excellencies of God, and all the public baptisms began to take place, persecution would follow. That would lead to Lau's imprisonment for 3 years as the government authorities complained that he was agitating the slaves. And as you can imagine, Lau continued to preach despite these challenging conditions. I want to just kind of take a really, really brief pause there. I think this posture is still prevalent today, that when we faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can appear to the unregenerate, to those who are not believers, as agitation. Why are you telling me to change the way that I'm living? Why are you telling me that he is the only way for me to have peace, the only way for me to have eternal life, the only way for me to be made right before a holy God? There is an agitation that takes place among those who do not believe, but we must resemble what Lau did in this moment and remain faithful. Lau's faithfulness to the kingdom was astonishing. In addition to what he accomplished through his powerful preaching, it also led to through some impact in the social world as well in Jamaica, as slavery was eradicated in Jamaica on July 31st, 1838, which was 10 years after George Lau had died. He died 1828, but his impact outlived him. By 1832, there were over 20,000 believers in Jamaica. And in 1842, 14 years later, after Lau had died, more than 50 missionaries had been set out from the island to minister back to Africa. George Lau couldn't have drawn it up. Again, if you asked him in his earlier years, he couldn't have drawn up this story that the Lord would unravel for him. He was one that understood the severity of his sin and the sweetness of our Savior, which led him ultimately to know Christ and to help thousands of others do the same. So I want to take some time to just read to you his testimony here. Converted at the age of 23, here's a story. The more that I saw that I was condemned as a sinner, to at length I was brought to perceive that my life was held by a single thread. I saw my condemnation in my heart, and I found no way to escape the damnation of hell, only through the merits of my dying Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I felt such a love that my tongue was not able to express. After this, I declared before my congregation of believers the work which God had done through my soul, and that same minister baptized me. What brought George to his knees was a genuine contrition, a genuine brokenness over his sin, a genuine remorse, an understanding that he was spiritually bankrupt, that he could offer nothing to God, that he would die condemned in his sin unless he turned to the one who could bear it all and pay for it all, that it couldn't have been his own merits, but through the unmerited favor of Christ who imputed his righteousness to George, where he knew that he could be saved. As Calvin says, we shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. That brings us to our passage today, Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So Paul tells Titus to remind or to go on reminding. This word is in the present tense, to continue to remind these people to be reverent, to have humility, to be meek. To all people, including the rulers and authorities, to whom they need to submit to and obey. To not live this passive and kind of go with the flow, kind of cruise control life, but be ready and prepared for every good work. And as we just read in the story, George Lau possessed this greatly. George Lau, a slave, possessed this greatly when he convinced the slave owners that he wasn't interested in a revolt, but a revival. He wasn't interested in encouraging the slaves to rise up against the master, but to know the one true king. And we'll hit this more in a second. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. You read this passage, and you kind of just like, I don't know, I wasn't Paul. He does this often, right? We see this in Ephesians 2 as well. He enjoys reminding us of our former state. He enjoys reminding us of who we were before Christ. And as you can imagine, Paul, he's doing this to produce a humility and a continuous awareness of who is the centerpiece of our transformation. He says, remind yourselves of who you once were, and maybe that'll bring you to who you are now in Christ Jesus. In this passage, we can see the clear link back to why Paul wanted Titus to remind the people to be humble, to be gentle, to be compassionate to each other, because the same one that transformed them is the same one that can transform the others. And Paul continues with that reminder. Now, I just wanted you to take a second here as I read the rest of this passage to just get you a slice of this. Get you a slice of this gospel, which I call for this morning. This is some rich stuff. Verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We receive salvation through the goodness, the loving, and the kindness, and the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not because of our own righteousness. And this isn't something to push back against. This is great news. Because if I was held according to my own righteousness, I would have failed a long time ago. As Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. We were indeed saved by works, but not ours. It was by the finished work of our Savior, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, bringing us justification, which means that God counting us righteous before him while forgiving our sins, which is only made possible through the finished work and the atoning death of Jesus, who removed our sin and paid for those sins completely through his death, that we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Church, if you're in Christ today, it's not because you rescued yourself. It's not because you reasoned your way to this revelation. It's because of his own kindness and his own goodness. Because of God's love and kindness towards you, he stood in your place to be punished that you may be pardoned. David Gutchik says this. He says, when you look at this passage, you can't help but see this emphasis of God, not by works, his mercy. He saved us of the Holy Spirit. He poured through Jesus by his grace, heirs. That's the emphasis here on this passage. That is the emphasis of salvation. He continues to say, God is always the initiator, and we receive from him before we can give anything back. He's kind and he's gracious toward us. This gospel truth is what brought George Lau to his knees. And the same gospel truth is also what brought him back on his feet to the mission field. As I re-quote from his testimony, he says, I saw my condemnation in my heart, and I found no escape, no way to escape the damnation of hell, only through the merits of my dying Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, if you're in Christ this morning, you can echo that same thing for your life. I want to transition here to give you a couple application points. As we look in his life, as we look at this passage, it's the first one. Don't allow your finite minds to blind you of God's good and sovereign plan for your life. Don't allow your finite minds, your limited minds, to blind you, to limit God's good and sovereign plan for your life. Here's what I mean by that. If you were told George Lyle as a teenager that he would be the first black pastor and the first black missionary, Baptist missionary, who would be freed, who would be licensed to teach other slaves in different plantations in the States and in Jamaica, bringing hundreds to faith, he would have looked at you like you were crazy. He would have said, bro, you know I'm a slave, right? Like a slave. Like, you know this, that can't be possible. That can't be possible for me. You can imagine if they said, hey, this is your destiny, this is your future, you're like, yeah, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand my circumstance. But in reality, our circumstances do not cripple God's sovereignty. His will be done. It appeared as if George was in a very impossible situation. But God had his way, and he brought people to himself through the fruitful labor of former slave George Lau. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind, church, that there are a number of you in here right now, that today in this room, that have been actively suppressing this call on your life to the mission field because you're waiting until you can see the entire roadmap to clear for you. You're using your circumstances to justify why you're being disobedient and maybe stagnant. You're trying to make sure all your I's are dotted, all your T's are crossed. Those could be good things. Those could be good things within a good agenda. However, this was never the way that Jesus mobilizes people. I'll just give you one example in Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. It says this. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. We don't like this Jesus, do we? We don't learn about that Jesus a lot. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you. Lord, let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's some harsh things, some good things, some rightful things for the King of Kings to tell us. But we see a great example in this passage of how Jesus is mobilizing his people. Jesus is saying, I know that you're excited about all the miracles. It looks like a fun time for you to follow me. You've seen a lot of things. You think this life is just fine and glamorous. I know it appears that way. Let me undo those things for you. Here's what it's really like. My ministry does not consist of comfort, but of a constant moving to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. I don't have a place to lay my head because this is not my home. I'm on a mission. Here's the thing. Both people had good and genuine things to tend to. We would all agree. Both of them had genuine things to tend to. One to stay and care for his father until he passed, so they can give him the proper burial and maybe, you know, get a little chunk of change, get a little inheritance. The other to go home and give a reason why they will never see him again. Seems very logical. You can imagine could you imagine just not coming home ever again? Your spouse calling you like, hey, you've been going for 3 days? You good? Could you imagine how you respond? Sorry, babe, my hand's on the plow. I can't look back right now. Lest I be fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not sure what your spouse would say. My wife would say, you better plow your butt back home with these kids. That's what you're about to do. But the point of this is whether a long delay in waiting for his father to pass or a short delay of going to kiss his loved ones goodbye, Jesus didn't permit it because there's a right now-ness to the kingdom of God. There's a right nowness to this call. As Pastor Eric said years ago, he says, if you wait for every light on the road to turn green, you'll never move. Church, it's time. Drop your comforts. Go. We cannot trace the eternal wisdom and plan of God to the finish line. Therefore, we must trust and discern what he's calling us to. He's good and he's perfect in his plans for us. Let's discern them well. Number two, and the last application point. The gospel really is enough. The gospel really is enough. Notice that George Lau did not dare to preach rebellion against the owners, just rebellion against Satan. There's a saddening alternative message that is being preached within the black community today, that Christianity is the white man's religion. An instrument, perhaps, to oppress black people. Let me set the record straight as a black man. That's funny because there was a freedom that the broken chains of that slavery could not offer, and that was the freedom in Christ. The Christian faith is not a white man's religion. It is how we are reconciled to a holy God. George Lau was focused on a much greater, more fulfilling, and meaningful freedom. Not saying that the slavery was not a terrible situation. It really was. But he would be selling himself short if that's what he made it all about. It was a much more fulfilling, much meaningful freedom that George was moved by. We live in a culture right now where freedom is being preached as autonomy. Do whatever you desire to do. But church, that is not freedom. That is indeed a bad slavery. Freedom isn't the ability to do what you want to do. It is the inability to live the way that you once did. That is true freedom. And only Christ can grant that. Church, we must know the real gospel because that's what changed George Lau. That's what changed me. And if you're in Christ, that's what changes you. That through unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, he exchanged his righteousness for our sin to bring us to God, spotless, blameless, holy before him for all of eternity. That's the gospel, and it's really, really, really enough. As you can imagine, George Lau being so engulfed in this lifestyle of slavery and working to get by and perhaps to please his master lest there be consequences, he realized that it wasn't his work that would save him, but only the work of Jesus Christ. I heard it said this way before, that the gospel says, done, not do. We can rest in that truth today. Pastor Nick, our kids pastor, sent me and some friends a video from Pastor Alistair Begg about the sufficiency of the cross a couple weeks ago, and it absolutely wrecked me. I pray that you are blessed by this quote as I am. As I begin to work through this, I noticed I should have took some fellow pastors and elders' advice about playing the video because he has an amazing accent. But you're stuck with me on this one. But I'll do the best I can. May you be edified by these words. Without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. He then begins to kind of set up this old question. If you were to die today, what would you say? Here's how he responds. He says, if you and I answer that in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believe, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. He says, loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person. Because he. Think about the thief on the cross. I can't wait to ask that fellow, how did it shake out for you? Because you were cursing the guy out with your friend. You've never been to a Bible study, never been baptized. You didn't know anything about church membership, and yet you made it. How did you make it? Perhaps he would go to his supervisor and ask, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? He would say, I've never heard of it in my life. Out of frustration, if he asked, on what basis are you here? He, the thief, would say, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day, every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself and trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, then I can only give lip service to his efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to object despair or to a horrible kind of arrogance. And it's only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depth of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of men. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the justice satisfied, to look on him and pardon me. Christ, the man on the middle cross, said, I can come. It's your story if you're in Christ Jesus. The man on the middle cross, crucified for the sins of his people, commissions his people to go and implore the world to be reconciled to God. May we be faithful in proclaiming the kingdom of God as ambassadors of God today. You have one or two responses to the man on the middle cross. You either continue in your cursing of him, and that will lead to ultimate condemnation. Or you can say, remember me, and he will respond, you will be with me in paradise. My prayer today is that you will respond, Lord, remember me and pardon me of my sins. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for loving us so much that for our sake you made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, that in him alone, in Christ alone, we may become the righteousness of God. Jesus, we praise you for willingly going to the cross, for willingly going the distance, bearing the full wrath of God, bearing our sins, paying for our sins completely, raising from the dead 3 days later, forever triumphant over sin and death, that we may too be resurrected with you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for taking this gospel message and applying it to our dead hearts, that we may come alive with the washing, the renewal, the regeneration that you bring to us. We praise you, Holy God, that it's not by our own merits, but by the merits of our dying Savior, that we can be reconciled for all of eternity in right standing with you. God, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.